Scott, we're back again.
Yeah, we're back.
I'm Stan.
I'm Scott.
And we know who we are, we think.
Yes, Stan and Scott and you guys out there listening.
Exactly right. And boy, as I say that, I'm reminded we've been at this almost...
Three and a half, getting close to 4 years.
Yeah. That's a while.
Wow. Yeah, anyway. A lot of the weeks of the year for 3.5+ years. We've taken a few breaks. I think we took a break this summer, but not that many.
Nope, that's true. Anyway.
Well, it's fun to be together. It's fun to talk about the scripture and kind of a more, I was thinking, Stan, kind of just more of a discussion format. Like neither one of us is preaching. We're not lecturing.
Nope.
It's more discussion, and you guys get to kind of discuss and listen with us.
Yeah, that's a good way.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Particularly at moments when I'm not altogether clear and, well, how am I going to answer that question or what comes to mind?
So
I'm beginning to chatter and we don't need that. Why don't I take a moment and pray and we'll see where we are.
Okay.
Lord, we again give you thanks for such moments and again for the technology that allows us to relate, to share, to think, to believe, and to move into action from these moments. And again, yes, very much again, thank you for the scriptures. They are such a treasure and so abounding in richness for us. So thank you. And we ask that by your Spirit you will guide our sharing, our thinking, and our acting.
Yes.
This we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as you well know, Scott, we're in Luke. We've been in Luke now nearly 15 months, I think.
Yeah.
Does that sound about right?
Yeah, it may be that long. I didn't think it was, but now that you said it, I think that may be about right.
So we're close to that, I think.
And and I've thought about it, Stan. I think sometimes this is not meant to be critical at all, if even it sounds that way, but sometimes churches do a 6-week study on marriage or an 8-week study on this or that. We're going to do like 2 years on Luke, and I think one of the beauties of it is the Gospels, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all about his ministry. It's from the first sources.
Yes.
And we're just kind of digging in deep.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what it's finally all about.
Yeah.
Him.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then secondarily, who we are or how we are to live.
But right.
Fundamentally, it's about him.
Amen.
And his then working with us, his... I would say later day disciples, but it's about him. We have consistently noted that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his faith, in Luke's gospel, he sets his faith face towards Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And in my view, that from that moment on, it is the cross that is looming before. So everything that he says, everything that he does has that in view, at least implicitly, if not explicitly. And so we're in that, but we're in a section as well, chapters 9, 10, 11. Near the end of chapter 11, Jesus denounces the religious leaders.
Okay.
And very clearly from that moment, as we move then into chapter 12, he is... He's in conflict with those religious leaders. And so from that moment, we then have somewhat of a back and forth. He is speaking to the religious leaders, denoted by Luke as the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And then sometimes the crowds, but sometimes then the larger grouping of his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And then at moments, Luke will note for us that he's really talking to the 12.
Mm-hmm.
So we're in that section then of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. All of those that then have this back and forth between his addressing, somewhat in conflict, but certainly with the religious leaders, and then his either larger group of disciples or the 12. But where we are now, I think mostly with chapter 16 and 17 is, yes, the religious leaders are there in the background, but he is really speaking much to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And that shouldn't surprise us as he gets closer to the cross. Then working with those disciples, relating to them, encouraging them becomes paramount.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this pattern, say, in Mark's gospel, but it's here in Luke as well, is that as he gets closer to the cross, he spends more time with the disciples. And so recently we've seen Jesus then, as he's been relating to his disciples, there are questions of obedience, there are questions of how to handle money, there are questions of priorities, and then most recently at the end of 17, and we addressed it last week, the question is, okay, tell us about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now originally mm-hmm. that comes from the religious leaders, the Pharisees. When will the kingdom come? And Jesus says, well, no, it's among you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's here.
It's here.
But you're failing to see it, but it's here. And then at the end of that chapter 17, the disciples raise the question about where will it be?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so that, I just say that as a lead in then to where we were, as where we are now in terms of chapter 18. Last week we dealt with the parable of the widow and the unjust judge.
We did, yeah.
And so that Jesus then is trying to encourage his disciples to continue to pray. And I think that then will lead us into where we are today, Luke 18, 9 to 17. So why don't you take us there?
I will. Yeah, so as you mentioned, encouraging his disciples to pray last week in 18, 1 through 8. Again, as Stan just mentioned today, we're in Luke 18, 9 through 17. Stan, I think it's interesting, again, the context, and so how in my NIV, this is how verse 9 reads. To some, this is who he's talking to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable.
Woo!
So,
yes.
Tough.
Yep.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And then he goes on to tell the parable, and it's interesting because it's about a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is a good Jew, right? He's a good.
Oh, well said.
Right?
Pharisees were highly respected, rightly respected,
rightly,
moral, just.
Yeah, I think I read somewhere, maybe it was in commentary recently, because there's so much about the Pharisees in Luke, that in their best selves, what they were trying to do was to live out the law as close as we possibly could in order to please God. But then what happened was it became holding up the law, or the being perfect, if you will, or as close as you can, became like the goal rather than closeness to God or knowing God.
There it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, there it is.
So in the story, the parable is the Pharisee, a good Jew, and a tax collector who's not a good person.
A good Jew.
No, yeah, one who's cheating his neighbor. So a Jew who's siding with the Romans, right, and cheating his neighbors, he's taking taxes for the Romans and taking some off the top for himself, getting what he can, so he's getting even more taxes in order to keep some to make himself wealthy, taking advantage of his Jewish neighbors.
Yeah, in our own culture, then he would be Benedict Arnold.
Right, you're a traitor. Right?
Yep.
Okay, so these two men, and they stand up and pray, and Jesus is going to use this parable, this short little parable. This is in 9 through 14, to talk about prayer and about how we pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. And I think Stan pointed out before we went on to record, he's standing up by himself. You almost get this sense of this body language of him being proud and standing very tall and sticking his chest out.
Upright even would be a language
upright.
Word that we might use.
Yeah. So you picture him like that. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector as he looks over to the side or maybe to kind of the corner of the temple. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth or a tithe of all I get. That was his prayer. Who was it about? Who was the prayer about?
Yeah.
It's all about himself.
Yep.
Egocentric. Yeah. So that's who the Pharisee is as he prays. The tax collector, and listen to this, the tax collector stood at a distance. I think we picture him maybe standing off to the side. Maybe like if you go to a social event, that person kind of standing in the corner, like they don't want to be mm-hmm. noticed. They want to blend in mm-hmm. with the wallpaper.
Yep.
The tax collector stood at a distance. he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, so beating himself, like beating himself down in a sense, and said, here's his prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So a very different kind of prayer, whereas the Pharisee talking about himself, the tax collector, the man who cheats his neighbors, is praying for mercy from God. So here's what Jesus says about it. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be what? Will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be what? Will be exalted. So dive in there. What do you think about that? About the tax collector being justified in the way that he prays?
Well, I was just thinking back to our discussion last week, where we were dealing with an unjust judge, and again the question of justice. This parable now does speak in terms of, if you will, justice. I mean, what the man tax collector is asking is, be merciful. Well, that gets into the question of justice. But Jesus raises the question, well, does the tax collector go home justified? Mm-hmm. And I think the answer is yes. And that begins to help us to see that part or the whole of God's justice has to do with, from my perspective, admission of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And that be merciful means is suggesting if you don't grant me mercy, then I will receive the justice that I deserve.
And the justice for being a person who cheats and takes advantage of people.
And a sinner, yes.
A sinner.
And that
yes.
The harmartolos is that Greek word for sinner, which often has very much with it the idea of missing the mark.
Okay, yeah.
And the image of shooting an arrow and. To miss the mark is to miss the bullseye, right dead center. So even if you're off just a little, then you are a sinner. You have missed the mark.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what this tax collector is doing, is he's acknowledging who he is.
Yeah. And we wonder if like, and not to look too far ahead, but Zacchaeus, perhaps like Zacchaeus, then if he finds mercy in God, will he then help bring about justice that he has caused in places by perhaps starting repenting, turning around, turning away to start doing the right thing.
To undo what he's done.
To undo what he's done.
I think that's a good example. We'll probably talk about that in, what, 2 or 3 weeks?
I think so, yeah.
Or if not, then in January, if we move to Advent themes.
Yes, we may. So Stan, then next there's a shorter part in 15 through 17, so the story kind of shifts. So if you see Jesus out here, he's teaching a parable. But in this time, we know that Jesus is becoming well known. He's popular. People know that he can heal people. So in verse 15, people were bringing babies or infants, brought even infants to Jesus to have him touch them, which seems a little odd, but I wondered, Stan, were people doing this because, well, he can do miracles or he can heal, so I'm going to bring my baby, my very young child, for this man to touch him because he's a holy man?
Well, I hadn't thought in those terms for quite a while, Scott. That's a great question.
Yeah.
I'll give you a quick answer, and then I think the answer is yes, and maybe in a moment or two we'll talk further about that.
Okay. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They're rebuking the people.
Yes.
Stop bringing these babies and having Jesus touch them. I almost get the sense like you're bothering him. He's busy. This is too much of a crowd.
And he's heading towards Jerusalem.
He's
an important person. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just getting in the way.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus called the children. He doesn't directly rebuke the disciples. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So he's certainly making a point here in verse 17. Maybe before we get there, a couple of things we talked about before we went on today. certainly the disciples' reaction, he's an important person, keep the children away. Jesus' response is to call the children to come to them, do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God, which we talked about last week or the week before, belongs to such as these, to like these children. You had mentioned the word for children here is paideion.
Very good.
Which is
yes.
A little child still being shaped, which is another word for child could be technon, which would be it could be us. It could be a person.
Correct.
You could still be a child of my parents, even though I'm an adult.
Right. So you are a child of your parents. You're a technon still.
Uh-huh.
But you're not a paideion.
Paideion. Because that is one who's still being shaped by their parents. So the people are bringing these little children to him. So what are little children that are still being shaped by their parents? We think about, let's say, elementary age kids.
Sure.
You know, we're in November, Stan. What's it like on Christmas morning?
Yep.
You know, when a little child age, let's say, 4 to 8 or 9 or 10, when they are thinking they're opening up presents that are things were on their Christmas list, what's that like?
Well, I mean, what comes
you have grandkids, man.
Yeah, well, the children often wide-eyed.
Yeah.
I mean, if this is something there's this delight, there's this joy, there's mm-hmm. this openness, there's glad to receive. So, we will translate this, whoever does not receive the kingdom. Receive is a bland word,
okay.
I think, in English. But the Greek word has embedded in it very much this idea of welcoming, gladly receiving.
Okay.
And I think we see that in a child of age 4 or 5 or 6 somewhere, that they, if this is a, whether it's, well, maybe a little older, but a bicycle, or maybe I'm just reflecting me, but, you know, a doll, a ball, but
yeah.
It's...
You know, I had another image, and I think fathers especially who work outside the home appreciate this. When your kids are young, when dad gets home, oftentimes they run to you and grab your leg and say, "Daddy, daddy's home," something like that. What a greeting. I mean, they're, I don't know if there's any other feeling in the world that can match that feeling. There's other certainly great feelings in the world that we can experience. However, that's a unique one, which is just so beautiful. You know,
it
one
is.
Of your
and I
children
think,
runs
yes.
to you and grabs your leg and is happy to see you and to be with you.
Yeah.
What about accepting, receiving Jesus like that, with that kind of faith?
Whoever receives one of these receives me. Jesus uses that language. Same kind of language in John chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
Where... those who receive him receive same word, but your image of the child greeting mom or dad, you know, that clinging, that but that there's that openness, and that's the positive that we can recognize in children.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, we know there's the other side, the childishness, but I don't mm-hmm. think that's what Jesus has in mind
no,
here.
I don't think so either.
This kingdom. But I would also underscore, if we take this seriously, which I try to, am I willing to be a child?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Still.
Okay.
And what's that like? And so then we, you know, then we talk about dependence.
Oh, yeah, I like that.
Trust. Mm-hmm. Obedience that we want to associate with children, and I think rightly so.
Yeah, I think the other thing too is maybe not worrying about what other people think of us, you know, so that sometimes, you know, David danced before the Lord, and it seemed like he didn't really care if people thought he was goofy or silly or embarrassing. He was praising God. And I think as adults, I know I do, I won't put everybody in this category. Sometimes I can be guarded. Maybe I don't want to raise my hands in church. Maybe I don't want to go do this thing, which is risky for Jesus, because maybe I'll look bad. Maybe I'll get rejected. Maybe it won't work.
Which we've experienced.
Right. We've experienced. So we're cautious. We're guarded. You know,
right.
I'm going to protect myself. And so perhaps it is that sense of wonder, like, I'll do it. This is what Jesus wants. I love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go for it. Yeah. You know, so.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Mm-hmm. Simple.
Very simple.
Mm-hmm.
And yet perhaps one of the foremost, if not the foremost, Reformed theologian of the 20th century, when asked how he, and he wrote voluminously, how he would sum up his theological understanding. It was exactly those words.
Yeah.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
So since this is a quiz, I'm going to give an answer for that. Is it Karl Barth?
You got it.
Okay. So I've read that too.
Yes, indeed.
Yes. Studied about Karl Barth in seminary.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
A lot of seminarians do, right?
In the theological world, if you're really going to move into that world, you have to deal with Karl Barth. You may not like him.
Yeah.
But you have to deal with him.
Have to deal with him.
Just as is true with Calvin and Luther.
Right. So Stan, maybe summarizing here, so we see whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then to really receive the kingdom of God like a little child, to receive it with it, that childlike kind of faith and wonder to receive Jesus like that.
And to live that.
And to live that, yeah. I love the part, humility, I love it that Jesus talks about that. I think Jesus certainly, we read that in Philippians 2, he humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on, Paul, to describe even to the point
Very
of
true.
Death. So Jesus was one of humility who didn't have to be. He was God, but he was.
And you tied in beautifully then verse 14 to then receiving the children. You just stated it. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Yeah.
And that happens with children.
Yeah, it does. All right, so do you want to say anything else about some of the Greek words that are helpful there? I don't know if you wanted to take a quick look at that, and then after that we can go to questions, perhaps.
No, I think we've, for our purposes here,
All right.
Nope.
Okay.
Thank you for asking.
Why don't you go ahead and read the questions today, since I've been more talking about the passage.
Okay. If I can get on target here, there we go. All right. Yeah, thank you. All right. First question, what do your prayers reveal about you? What do your prayers reveal about you? Second question, are you more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? Why do you think so?
Ooh.
I'm afraid often I'm more like the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
Third question, what would it mean for you to be humbled? What would it mean for you to be exalted? Which would you prefer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was reading the question and thinking about the words to be humbled and to be exalted. I think if it was to be exalted by God, I would prefer that. That's what I would want. Yeah.
And could you be exalted by being humbled?
Oh, I think so.
Sorry, I don't know that that's just
rhetorical, but I'm trying to think of examples. Mother Teresa, I think was in a sense, at the end of her life, she was exalted in the world. I think she was a Nobel Peace Prize winner. I think she spoke before the United Nations, but what was it, for decades, she humbled herself by caring for the poorest of the poor in India, people who were dying in the streets.
Yep.
Yeah. So, all righty. Stan, I think that's enough for today. I think we're at the end of our passage for today. So.
I think so.
Okay.
Why don't you pray us
I'd be happy to. Let's do that. Oh, most loving God, again, we come to you, and God, we try to come with humility, Lord, in humble prayers. God, have mercy on us. We who are sinners, who fall short, who miss the mark, help us to be like children, to have wonder in our eyes about you, not to become jaded in the world or from our own sin or our mistakes or things we've seen that have gone wrong or when we've been rejected, but God, to come to you again, to ask for your help, to be like you, to be like Jesus, who gives us the greatest example of the life lived. Help us to be followers of you, you who are our God. Help us to do that, even this week, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Even as you were praying, it occurred to me how last week and this week we've got some themes working together here of we're to identify with the widow, we're to identify with children, we're to identify with tax collectors.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Anyway, we need to...
Oh, that's good. No,
We will pick that up.
Ruminate on that. Okay. That's your question.
Well, Scott, thank you. Good to be together.
Yeah, good to be together, and we'll see all of you next time.
Next week. Bye for now.